with me tonight, please, and turn to Psalm 119. We come to the final lap of the race, the final part of the chapter. It's been a journey now for the last 6 months, roughly. We start around the first of the year, and some of you keep track of that sort of thing, so it comes as no surprise to some of you. And you know that we have been in this psalm for some time, and maybe for some of you it's been a little too long, but I hope you've not grown weary. If you feel that way, you could find some consolation in knowing that your pastor is not a man named Thomas Manton. He was one of the Puritans, and he broke this down into over 170 some sermons. He took about a verse at a time, and we have not done that. We've grouped a couple of these sections together in most cases, and then last week we looked at 8 verses, and tonight we come to the final 8. So, with that being said, you found it, and I'm sure by now your Bibles are well worn and open right up. Verse 169 is where we come tonight, and I want you to notice as we read how that this reads like a prayer, and the reason for that is because it is. In fact, much of this psalm is in fact in the form of a prayer. We have referred from time to time that this is like a diary. This is like a journal. But let's be more precise. It's like a prayer journal. The prayers of a godly man to our Lord. Verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. In the last verse of this marvelous psalm, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Father, we bow again in reverence of your word, and in reverence to this part of your word. Lord, it is so rich what is said here about your word in all of its entirety. We thank you for this, right at the heart of your word, this treasure that reminds us of all the Bible and what it means to us and what you accomplished through your word in our lives. And we pray that what you were doing in the life of this man, you'll do the same in our own lives. Lord, we open up our lives to you tonight and pray that you would speak from your word. We don't look for a feeling. We don't look for a sign. But we are searching for truth. And we pray that the Spirit will do his work and apply the truth in whatever way you would see fit. And we'll be grateful and we'll praise you. We hope, at least, we want to praise you as this man praised you for your precious word. Thank you again for reminding us that to you belongs total praise, absolute praise. And we come to you in times of need, and you're always there for us to call upon. Again, Lord, tonight is a time of need. We are a needy people. Some need one kind of blessing and some need another. But we're all a needy people. And so we praise you in advance for speaking to our hearts and meeting us at the point of our needs. And we do this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. That is the name of that song, isn't it? Total praise. Total praise. Well, we've entitled this portion of the word, this portion of the psalm, as the prayer of a struggling saint. Now, we've chosen that for good reason. First of all, this guy is a saint in every sense of the word. He's a child of God. He's not a superman by no means. He's just a man. But he is a godly man. Would you agree? He is a godly man. He is a no-nonsense searcher for God, a servant of God, a saint in every sense of the word. And yet, we see again tonight in this section, and we've seen this, that he has his struggles, that he's not got it all figured out. He has not arrived. He makes no pretense to that whatsoever. In fact, the very last verse leaves us with a clear impression this guy is a fellow struggler. You have struggles, I have struggles, we all have struggles. He says, Lord, seek me like a lost sheep. That is an honest confession of a transparent heart. And so we see here, hopefully, a reflection of ourselves that we're longing to be more like the Lord, closer to the Lord, and yet at the same time we know that we've not gotten as far along as we would like to, and we need the Lord's patience and we need His help. I want you to notice it's an intense prayer. Let my cry come near, he says in the first verse of this section. Let my cry. And the word cry has to do with an intense longing for something, an intense asking for something. And so he's not playing around here. He is dead in earnest, and that's a good quality we all should have. So let's look at it verse by verse as we have a time and opportunity here again tonight, and then we'll sum up something about the whole psalm in the very end of our message tonight. I'm kind of sad, I must confess here, that we're getting near the end. In fact, we're not getting near, we are at the end. And I'm thinking, oh no. And I hope I'm not the only one, because this has meant so much to me. In fact, if you have been making a verse a day, writing it out, as I have suggested, challenged you to do, and I've told you along that I've been doing that, we just finished that, didn't we? We just finished verse 176. And now if you've written those out, let me just throw this out to you. Don't set those aside, those cards, or wherever you've written those. Get them out and use them again. And it'll be a little easier this time. You won't have to write them out. You'll have them written out. And you can go back through, and a verse a day will help you along the way. Hey, that rhymes, doesn't it? A verse a day will help you along the way. And furthermore, we could say a verse a day will help keep the devil away. That'll be true too. All right, verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee. And that in itself is an honest admission. Sometimes we pray and we wonder, did that one get all the way through? So here he's praying and in earnestness. He's saying, Lord, let this one be heard. Let it come near before you. Let it come into your very ears and into your very heart toward me. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. And what is he praying for? What is on his heart? Well, we've seen this again. He says, give me understanding according to thy word. So this is a prayer for understanding. And I went back and I looked, and by my count, this is about the 10th time that he has prayed for understanding in the Word of God. And I hope that we understand our need for understanding. I hope that we feel the same need that he felt. It's not enough just to have the Word, is it? We need to be able to understand it. Some people don't crack the book. They don't open their Bible because they say, I can't figure that out. Well, have you thought about praying that God might help you? And the same God who gives us light in terms of giving us the Bible is the same one who gives us understanding in that same word. Early on, back in verse 18, this I believe is the first of those 10. He prayed this way, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And here again, give me understanding according to thy word. We need understanding in spiritual things. This book, as we've said, is unlike any other book. It's in a class by itself. And part of what sets it apart is that you can't come at this like you would any other book. Oh, you may come to a history book and you may apply yourself and say, I'm going to master that subject. Come to a science book. Come to a medical book. Come to an English book. Come to whatever book, but when you come to this book, you're not going to say, I'm going to master this book apart from God's help. You won't do it. It will be a closed book. It will be a hard book. It will be a difficult book. You won't make any sense out of this book. And you certainly won't interpret it correctly and apply it fully like we want to if we don't have God's help and understanding. One of the old Puritans, another Puritan, said this, man by the name of Thomas Watson. It's a great statement. He says, when you have profited by reading the Holy Scriptures, adore God's distinguishing grace. Bless God that He has brought light to you so you can see. He has unlocked His hidden treasure and enriched you with saving knowledge. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us light. But I tell you something else, it's another wonderful thing that God has given us eyes to see the light. You ever think about that? You've got the Word, but what good would it do if you were blind? And in every sense of the word, we are blind apart from God's ability to open our spiritual eyes. We can make sense of it all and make use of it. Let's go to the next verse. It's a prayer for deliverance. We've seen this again, time and again. And it's not that he's just repetitious to kind of wear us out with different words and different thoughts, but this is what's on his heart. He feels a keen sense of need in being delivered from trouble and from temptation and from the world itself and all the vices and things that would trap him. And so he says, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Now we saw that in verse 169, didn't we? According to thy word. According to that word, thy word. What does that mean? That means in keeping with your word. What he's doing is he's basing his prayer on the scripture. You can't do better than that, can you? You cannot improve that. Where you read something and you say, Lord, you've said this in your word, now fulfill it. You've promised this to me. You've said you alone can do this, or whatever it might be, that particular scripture. According to your word, in keeping with what you have written, now I bring it as a petition to you. Do what it is you have said you will do. And how the psalmist here, the writer, he's taking that approach, and so should we. Spurgeon, the great preacher, the great Baptist there in England, of another century, he wrote a book called Faith's Checkbook. And that's an interesting way to think about the Scripture. He's made many a promise to us, and by faith we cash those promises, as it were. We take them and we present them to Him and say, Lord, this is what You said, and now make good in my life on what You've said, according to Your Word, according to Your Word. And so He is praying for deliverance according to the word. Then we go to the next verse, 171. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. Uses the word praise, thanksgiving. We won't quibble over the difference. A prayer of praise, a prayer of thanksgiving. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. He's thankful, isn't he? And well, he should be, and well, we should be. He says, I'm going to praise you because you have taught me. And what does God teach us? He teaches us about Himself. He teaches us about His ways. He teaches us about His will. He teaches us what is pleasing to Him, what is displeasing to Him. And so for that reason, we want to offer Him praise. As it says in Hebrews 13:15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We don't need to offer any more animal sacrifices. That was taken care of, that kind of sacrifice. Christ finished all of that. But we still offer sacrifices. And one of those sacrifices we offer is praise. Another is good works, and many others the Bible speaks of. But here, thanksgiving offered because we have been taught well out of the Word. That gets back to what he prayed for. Give me understanding. And then once you have given me understanding, you've taught me, then I'm going to praise you for it. And I'm not going to take that lightly. Let's go to 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all commandments are righteousness. And here is a prayer of commitment. He says, I'm going to tell other people what you have told me. That's good, isn't it? We shouldn't keep this book to ourselves. We should share it. And that's what he says, my tongue shall speak of thy word. Here's a student of the word, but he's not just going to store it up like a reservoir. One of the great illustrations God has given us of this, he's written it into the Holy Land. You know, there's the Sea of Galilee, and then there's the Dead Sea that is south of the Sea of Galilee. Big difference between those bodies of water. The Sea of Galilee is full of life, brimming. That's where they went fishing. The fishing industry was a teeming industry there because it was a lot of fish, a lot of life. And why was that? Because water comes into the Sea of Galilee from the source up above in the north, and it flows through it. And it goes down through the Jordan River, flows into the Dead Sea. Why is it the Dead Sea? It's the lowest place on planet Earth. Why is that? Because it takes in, but it doesn't give out. I want to be like the Sea of Galilee. I don't want to be like the Dead Sea. Don't you? I want to take in, I want to give out. I want to be fresh. I want to be a channel of blessing. That's what he's praying for here. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Why is it that we don't share more of the word of God? Could it be? Could it be that there are things in our lives that are not right? That's what stopped up David's testimony. Sure did. You know the story about David. It's no secret. It's there in plain view, inspired by God for us to read and learn from and not repeat that mistake or what David did, trying to cover it up. And then we also have his prayer of repentance. We need to imitate him in that wonderful prayer in Psalm 51. And here's what he says as a part of that prayer. He says as a part of that, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, Psalm 51 verse 12, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He says, Lord, if you'd restore that relationship and cleanse me, then I'll get back on track and I'll share your word and I'll teach others. And so we know from what he prayed there that when he was under conviction and didn't deal with that sin, he didn't say anything. He wasn't sharing. He wasn't telling people the good things of God. And it just may be that's what's stopping us up in our testimony. But not this man. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. He wasn't one to tout his own righteousness, but he was willing to speak of God's righteousness. As we saw last week, the righteous judgments there in verse 164, all of God's word is all about righteousness. It is righteous and points to the righteousness that we all need. And then Psalm 173, verse 173, that is, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Here's a prayer of confidence. Let thine hand help me. We need God's helping hand. What better hand could we have? We're talking about a hand that is omnipotent, the mighty hand of God. Let your hand help me. And the reason this is a prayer of confidence, he's asking, knowing that he has done his part. I've chosen your precepts. He's not a hypocrite. He's not asking for God's help and doing his own will or disobedient. Remember what we said, prayer is not for rebels, is it? This man's not a rebel. He's not perfect by no means. He's going to tell us that in verse 176, like we saw. But here he's saying, I have chosen your precepts, and therefore I have confidence that I can come to you for help. And I know you'll hear me. And we have this wonderful promise in Hebrews 4 and 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as I think about his prayer and that promise over in Hebrews chapter 4, Every day of my life is a time of need. I don't know about you, but I know for me it's a constant need. We're a needy people, and we can come to the Lord in confidence for that help. And then verse 174, it's a prayer of contentment. Look at it. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Delight is another way of saying I'm satisfied. I have all I need because I have you and I have your word to direct me and to satisfy my every longing. I long for your salvation. Your law is my delight. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know. True? You got questions? I've got questions. People sometimes get hung up on that. Well, what does the Bible say about this? And they'll pull something, you know, kind of like a smoke screen. They'll use that as a kind of a decoy to get you off track. What does the Bible say about this? And they'll pull some kind of pet thought they have. And chances are the Bible has nothing to say about that. And then they sort of feel like, well, I tripped up the preacher, or if they're talking to you or whoever. Well, the Bible doesn't answer. No, the Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know, but I'll tell you something. It tells us everything we need to know. And God puts us on a need-to-know basis. We're on a need-to-know basis, not a want-to-know. And so that for that reason, the writer here says, your law is enough. It is sufficient for me. It's my delight. And as we pointed out, he only had a portion of the Bible. We have the whole story, all 66 books. It was a man by the name of Lewis Chafer. He started Dallas Theological Seminary and was a very godly man, and God used him greatly. That school has touched many a preacher and missionary in training along the way. He wrote this about the Bible, and I think this sums up a lot of what this man thought. He may not have written it, but it sums up his idea, his feeling about the Bible. Since God, Chafer says, since God made man in his own image with the capacity to commune with God, it is reasonable, he said, reasonable to expect that God would communicate to man and disclose to him the truths that he wants him to know. This expectation has been fulfilled. God has disclosed truths concerning himself and his purposes. The place of man in the divine plan of creation, man's relationship to God, to eternity, to time, to virtue, to sin, and to redemption. It is part of our Christian faith that God has spoken and that the Word of God, the Bible, is God's revelation to man, even though communicated through human instruments. And what all that meant to me as I went back and read that statement is, this is some book, folks. God knew that we couldn't handle life without directions and without guidance and without light on our path. And he has given us exactly what we needed. And as we stand here with this book and I'm preaching from it and you're listening to it, I think we can all agree, I hope we can all agree, that God is satisfied with what he has given. And the question then is this, if God is satisfied, shouldn't we be? Shouldn't our attitude be, thy law is my delight? I'm content. I'm so blessed to have God's word. Let's move on. Got two more verses. 175, that's a prayer of dependence. Again, let my soul live. He was going through something hard. He refers to it affliction, you know, and he mentions that several times. So he's not sure he's going to make it. Why else would you pray, let my soul live? Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. So as long as the Lord leaves him here, he's just going to continue to cry out to the Lord and depend upon the Lord. Here we are just a couple days away from celebrating our independence. And we refer to that document, the Declaration of Independence. You know, we ought to think of our Bible as the Declaration of Dependence. Amen? It's the declaration of our dependence upon God. That's what this psalm is. Think of it, the declaration of the soul and its dependence upon its Maker. And then the last one, here's the prayer of confession. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And I want to say to this writer, and maybe we'll get to meet him in heaven. I kind of believe we're going to get to know everybody. We'll have enough time to do it, won't we? And won't that be something we can run across this? And you did what? You wrote? You're the one that wrote Psalm 119? Can I shake your hand? Can I just hang out with you for a few thousand years? I'd like to do that, wouldn't you? And what I want to say to him at this point is, amen, brother, I'm right with you. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And this is not an immature believer. You've studied through this. This is a mature believer. You know something? The farther you go with the Lord, and the deeper you go with the Lord, and the closer you get to the Lord, the more you sense that you stray from Him. You read over in Romans, the 7th chapter. That is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Not as a new convert, but as a mature apostle. And he says, the things that I do, I really don't want to do. And the things I want to do, a lot of times I don't do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am. That's a testimony that this man has. He's gone astray, but he knows the Lord will help him. And then it's not just the writer of Scripture here, but some of our great hymn writers, one of my favorites. And we sang this. I'm going to say, you know, all the Sundays run together, but I believe it was David that sang, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Was that the one? That was a song written back in 1758 by a guy named Robert Robinson. Not a household name, but I love the part of that song that says this. You'll recognize the words if you have sung that many a time. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Don't you feel that? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And what does that mean? Take my heart, Lord, and seal it. That means don't let me get out there and stray far from you and get out in the world and out in sin. Work in my heart so though I do stray, I come back and I make those short little journeys into the things away from you, and I come back. And as he says here, come after me, seek thy servant. And God's word is the best thing we can have to keep us from going far, far away from the Lord. It will be that instrument God uses to seek us and to woo us back. Well, what should we take away from this study? A few quick thoughts, we'll be done. Just very quick thoughts. First of all, we ought to remember from this psalm, if you kind of sum it up, it's basically two categories of things. And that is what the Word of God will do for us. And then the second category is what we should do with the Word. So quickly, God's Word will do this. It gives us life, light, hope, peace, strength, stability, protection, wisdom, joy, and satisfaction. Those are just a few things we kind of summarize there. And then what should we do with it? Well, according to this psalm and the rest of the Bible, we should receive it from God, read it, respect it, remember it, rest in it, rejoice in it, resolve to obey it, repent because of it, realize our need for it, and remain in it all the days of our life. And I want to close our study with this tribute somebody wrote to the Word of God, God's holy word. It's a wonderful statement about the Bible. And it's not long, so listen, and we'll close in prayer. The Bible is no ordinary book. It is the Word of God. It contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are final. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. I'm going to read that again. That's good. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, heaven is open, and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you in this life. Think of this. It's given to you in this life, will be opened at the judgment, and is established forever. Therefore, it involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its contents. Don't mess with the Bible. Don't trifle, but cherish and live by it. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the close of this psalm and the messages, Lord, we just want to pause again and praise you and thank you for such a book and for such a chapter. It puts a spotlight on the rest of the Bible. Thank you for reminding us what a treasure we have and what it does in our life, and therefore what we should do with it and how we should honor it. I pray, Father, you will forgive us when we stray from your word and your will. And I pray, Lord, as we saw in that final verse, that you will seek us by your Spirit and by your word, that we will not drift, lose our testimony, lose our influence, and our close walk with you. But keep us, Lord, on the straight and narrow through your word and by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.